Jesus is approached by Pharisees and warned. We have come to expect Pharisees to try to trick Jesus into saying something to get him arrested. Yet here, they seem to be trying to help Jesus avoid arrest. This passage reminds us that everything is not good or bad. Not all Pharisees are bad, and everything about Jerusalem is not good. The Gospel of Luke is organized as if Jesus' ministry is one long trip to Jerusalem. From Jesus' upbringing in the north of Israel in Nazareth to his eventual crucifixion and resurrection outside of Jerusalem, Luke uses the journey to describe the message and mission of Jesus. Luke makes it clear that Jesus knew the end he was facing. And while he lamented that end, he knew it was necessary. It is important to Luke to emphasize that Jesus chose the journey despite knowing the difficult end he faced. Today's lesson is yet another foreshadowing of Jesus' end in Jerusalem and how Jesus is not focused on himself, but on those who would kill him. Jesus knows the stories of the prophets who have been killed by the various kings of Israel. Daniel Defenbaugh relates in the book Feasting on the Word that Jesus knows that, quote, Jeremiah relates the reception that the prophet Uriah received from King Jehoiakim when he dared to speak out against the kingdom of Judah. He struck him down with the sword and threw his dead body into the burial place of the common people. The prophet Jeremiah himself almost succumbed to the same fate when he was left to die in a muddy cistern after speaking words of discouragement to the people. Yes, kings of Israel and prophets had a difficult relationship, and that is well documented in the Hebrew Scriptures. Prophets have a history of speaking truth to power, and power does not like it. Kings do not like to be told what they do not want to hear. Politicians also do not like to be told what they do not want to hear. In the news this week, a Palestinian legal resident of the United States married to a United States citizen, a holder of a green card, was arrested by ICE, Immigration and Customs Enforcement, and was told his, quote, green card had been revoked. The reason given was that he had spoken out against Israeli treatment of Palestinians while he was a student at Columbia. He had since graduated. He had advocated for the controversial policy known as BDS, Boycott, Divest, Sanction, a policy which would place sanctions on Israel for its treatment of Palestinians. Whether we agree or disagree with his speech, we should be concerned that the unilateral actions are being taken against someone in the United States who dares to speak their opinion and who has committed no crime. This strikes at the very heart of the First Amendment. The First Amendment guarantee of free speech, which, by the way, is in the same sentence in the Constitution as the guarantee of the free exercise of religion. Quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. End quote. Now you might wonder why I'm wandering into the political realm. Jesus was political. He runs into conflict with the political leadership, namely Herod, in this very passage. Jesus is not afraid to speak truth to power and is well aware of the consequences. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian, is famous for his martyrdom, for taking a political position against Adolf Hitler and the Nazi misuse of the German church. Less famous, but perhaps more significant, is Friedrich Gustav Emil Martin Niemöller, a German theologian and Lutheran pastor and contemporary of Bonhoeffer during World War II. Niemöller was imprisoned from 1938 to 1945 and narrowly escaped execution. He is famous for the following statement quoted in the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I'm not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." I find it incredibly ironic that Palestinians are being persecuted for speaking out in the alleged interest of protecting Jews. The very nature of free speech is being willing to allow people to say things you do not agree with. We do not have to agree with BDS or other statements made by Palestinians to be concerned when speech becomes grounds for arrest and deportation without due process in the United States. That is what the Nazis did. Popular speech does not need protection. If we do not protect unpopular speech, what happens when our opinions, our Christian values, are not popular? You may not have noticed, but those who identify as Christian are no longer the majority. Jesus places himself in the unpopular prophetic tradition by sending a message to Herod that Herod does not want to hear. Furthermore, Jesus makes it clear that he understands the risk he's taking by speaking truth to power and identifying himself with prophets who've been stoned in Jerusalem. And just for good measure, Jesus insults Herod by calling him an unflattering name. While foxes were known for being sly, they were also known as worthless pests. This story reminds me of the parable Jesus told of the landowner who's trying to collect rent from his tenants. He began to tell the people this parable. "A man planted a vineyard and leased it to tenants and went to another country for a long time. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants in order that they might give him his share of the produce of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Next, he sent another slave. That one they also beat and insulted and sent away empty-handed. And then he sent yet a third, and this one they also wounded and threw out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. In this parable, Jesus is describing how God sent prophets to Jerusalem and they were killed. Then God sent his son, who was also killed. But the amazing thing about this is that Jesus, who knows of the fate of the prophets and knows his own impending fate, laments over Jerusalem. Jesus does not complain about his own hard mission. He laments over the fact that Jerusalem does not respond to the love of God. And what kind of love does God have for the city known for killing prophets? The maternal love shown by a hen that gathers its chicks under its wings to protect them with her own body. This kind of love is shown over and over again on YouTube when you watch mother ducks seeking help for rescuing their babies who've been washed into storm drains. This love is shown by Jesus on the cross when he asked God to forgive those who will crucify him because they do not know what they're doing. This love of God shown to us through Jesus does not shirk the hard task. Jesus knows where he is going, yet he says, "On the third day, I will finish my work." Jesus is displaying a theology of hope. Jesus knows that despite the way of Jerusalem, despite the way of the world that will kill prophets, the love of God is the final message. The death dealers do not get the final word. Resurrection is the final word. But before Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he takes the journey. Before Jesus gets to the third day, he heals. He casts out demons. He gets his feet dusty on the walk. Likewise, we're on a journey to Jerusalem. In Lent, we emphasize the journey rather than the end. After all, isn't that where we are? We have our eyes on Jerusalem, yet we're on our journey. And on that journey, everything is not sweetness and light, is it? Sometimes bad things happen on the journey. People get sick and die. Jobs are lost. Churches split and close. Friendships and marriages fall apart. In those hard times along the journey, it's okay to lament. Jesus did. A lament or a lamentation is a religious cry of sorrow or mourning. The Bible is full of laments. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, which is filled with mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Many of the Psalms are cries of lament, including the words Jesus says from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God, who created us and who came in human person known as Jesus, knows what it means to experience sadness. It's okay for Jesus to lament. It's okay for us to lament. It's okay for us to question God. God is big enough to handle it. And God, through Jesus, laments with us. It is unnatural to jump to the joy of Easter in the midst of the journey. It is natural to lament the sadness that befalls us along the way. Jesus did. God wants a relationship with us. God has reached out to us through the prophets. God has reached out to us through Jesus. When we fail to live in relationship with God, Jesus laments, just like we do when relationships fail. And like Jesus, we are called to lament the failure of relationships and be prepared to forgive in order that there might be restoration. The good news of the gospel is that God forgives in order that our relationship with God might be restored. Our theology of hope tells us that lament is not the final word. Jesus completed his task on the third day. Lament is a necessary part of the journey, but it is not the destination. Even in the face of lament, keep your eyes on Jesus and the hope of the gospel. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's stand together and say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 223, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.